We're in a series right now in the book of Ephesians, and today I want to talk to you about Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and we're calling this series, It's Not Complicated, because we want to make sure our relationship with God is not complicated. We have so many complicated things in life, right? We don't want our relationship with God to be one of those. We want it to be simple. We want it to be not complicated. So I want to talk to you about Ephesians 5, but before I do, I want to tell you a little story. In around 1925, a man named William Wakefield left East Texas. He got his family in a covered wagon and took a trip down here to Central Texas and settled in between Brady and Brownwood, which is the heart of Texas, and just began to farm the soil, the rocky soil, planted corn and cotton. And it was a very simple time back then. It wasn't complicated. It was hard, but it wasn't complicated. Just a different time. And so just not too long after he got here, about a year into it, his wife, Zona, what a great name is that, Zona, contracted pneumonia, got very ill, and passed away, leaving him with a few kids and just an unsure future. Much different time. You know, being a single parent is so difficult no matter what era you live in. But this was in the Great Depression. And he was a man trying to raise, he had a two-year-old daughter all the way up, a few other kids, a little bit older than that, just trying to face life. So he remarried, and not too long after that, she became pregnant. And then she, in childbirth, lost her life as well. And so now he was facing widowhood again, widowerhood again. And how am I going to do this? Now he has an infant that he has to take care of and other kids while earning a living. This is before life insurance, this is before Social Security, Medicare, and all that kind of stuff. There was no government assistance. And it's the depressed time in the nation. So he's trying to figure it out. So he then meets a young, sweet, local girl named Nellie. And they marry and begin to raise those kids. And she, by everybody's opinion that knew her, was such a sweet lady, a gentle lady. And so was he, very kind man. After he went a little further and the kids grew up, he moved to town, Brownwood, and started a gas station. And in that era, opening a gas station would be like opening a computer store at this point. Like, that was, gas engines were the latest technology, right, back then. And so he opened a gas station, and I have a picture of him with his first wife and kids there. That was right after they got a car. You can see just a cute family. Raised the kids in Brownwood, then sold the gas station, and just in retirement, cleaned the local Baptist church. And you're probably thinking, who is this guy? And why are you talking about him? Well, he didn't become president. He didn't become governor. He wasn't a business tycoon. He was a small business owner, a farmer, a simple man, a very kind man. And I'm talking about him today because this is his Bible right here. He passed away in 1970, 50 years ago. And the reason I have his Bible is because that little girl in the middle that's the shortest is sitting in a wheelchair over here. She's 100 years old now, and that's my grandma. And she passed his Bible on to me, and or to my mom. My mom passed it on to me, and I have it now, and I rarely open it. Because, you know, it's so old, and I want to pass it on to my kids. And those of you that are close can see that it's pretty worn. And I want to show you another picture. This is William Wakefield actually reading this Bible on his front porch in the 1960s before he passed. He used to teach Bible study out of this Bible at his Baptist church there in Brownwood, Texas. And as I was preparing for today and thinking about chapter 5 of Ephesians, I thought, What would William Wakefield say to us out of chapter 5? I wonder what he thought. So I opened it to chapter 5, and I began to read it, and I began to see what he underlined, what he highlighted, and I got a picture, a close-up picture, so you can see. This is what I'm showing you right here, and you can see that it's filled with notations and underlines and pencil markings, and you can see dates. There's there at the bottom right, you can see 11-27, 1960, and there's 11-27, 1960 on the side, too. I like to know maybe what happened on that day. Mom, we can figure that out, but there's a lot of dates. I think the main thing is that was either the day he was preaching out of this, teaching out of this, or somebody else was, some life event. But how would a man that lost two wives and went through the Great Depression and the wars, and he went through World War I and World War II and saw all these crazy things happen and went through the difficulties of life, what would he say about Ephesians 5? Well, there's at the very bottom of this page in the margin, I don't know if you can see it up there, but there's two words. I know you can't read it on the screen, but there's two words that he says down here at the very bottom, and they're just simply this: man, leave. Man, leave. And that's the sermon for today. All right, thank y'all for coming. That's simple. That's not complicated. Man, leave. Now, if you've read the chapter, you know that there's a verse in there. In fact, there's a principle in there that's all throughout the Bible, and it says, man shall leave father and mother, shall cling to his wife, and they shall become one, one flesh. So obviously, that's a relationship text for husband and wife. But I think that it is a profound concept that actually covers the whole chapter. And it simplifies our role in the relationship with God and with people. Man, leave. It could be man, comma, leave, like man, leave. Leave, man. Man, leave. Leave man, however you want to say it. But it's very simple, and it covers this chapter. And before I really get into this, I want to just say, if you have not read this, you know what? Just forget that statement. Forget that disclaimer. Read this chapter, even if you have read it. Read it again. Chapter 5 is filled with principles and powerful statements that will, when I read it, it began to recalibrate my walk with God. And I'm a pastor, but man, when you read the details of chapter 5, it begins to display the heart of God and what he would want for us to live out if we're in relationship with him. So man, so important. There's a word, when Wayne Francis was here this summer, he's super cool. He says super cool words. He said, this will reupholster your life, reupholster your faith. I'm not quite cool enough to pull that word off, but I can say recalibrate. Yeah. How many of y'all remember in the old days, back in the 90s, when we used to have to defrag our computers? You'd have to go to the menu, and your computer was running really slow, and you had to defrag it. That means like you clicked a button, and you'd see this thing, and all these little lights going. Your computer is reorganizing itself. It's aligning and eliminating the waste and reconfiguring in some ways itself. That's what the text does when you read it. It begins to work on you, and so I want to start with the first verse and the second verse, and it says this: imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let's not complicate this. Let's simplify this. These first two verses, let's just leave them up here for a second. This is in case this is your first Sunday here and you weren't here for the first three chapters when we talked about it, these two verses catch you up. God loved you first. God made a move on you before the foundations of the world. It says he loved us and he chose us. That's what chapter one says. Chapter two says that he saved us, that it was nothing that we did. We could never take credit or we can never take any of the honor for the salvation that God gives to us. And so this text here is saying the same thing. Because, that's what the therefore is for. Because Christ loved you and because Christ sacrificed himself for you, now let's return the favor. Let's imitate what he did for us back to him. Let's love. Let's be an example of God's love. Let's be filled with love. Leave the old nature of being selfish and self-centered and sacrifice your ideals and your ways of life and your living. God sacrificed himself for you, so now imitate him and man, leave. Leave the old nature. That text that I read earlier, leave father and mother and cling to your spouse and you shall become one. That's what this is talking about. We're going to leave our old way of life. We're going to cling to whatever God wants and we're going to become one with God. And that's the great promise that God offers us, is that we're going to become one with him. If you're new to Promised Land, I would love to just let you know from day one that at Promised Land, this is not about you becoming religious. This is not about you checking off church. I went to church today, check. Some of you Texas State students, you Bobcats, you're eager to text mom, hey, I went to church today. That's okay, tell her. That's good, tell her. But there's something better than getting that affirmation from your mom. To have a relationship with God, to leave whatever it was that you were holding on to and hold on to whatever God wants. Now, how do we know what God wants? It's in chapter 5. You gotta read it. And the rest of the Bible, okay? But today, this week, chapter 5 is filled with amazing things of what God is wanting for us to do, to hold on to. Leave the old, hold on to the new, and you don't hold on to the new just because God is mean and he's got a bunch of rules for you, because the recalibration, the defragging is like, oh, I'm not doing that as you're reading it. Here's an example. I'm just going to read you one example. I'm going to throw you this example. Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, wherein as excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that recalibrate you a little bit? If you're already filled with the Spirit, it's like, yes. But if you're leaning on earthly things to satisfy you and fulfill you, then when you read that text, you're like, oh, that is something I could let go of in order to hold on to something else. And if I do let go of that and I hold on to this, God is offering not for me just to be a rule follower, but he's offering me oneness with him. Relationship, not religion. What Pastor Emilio did so brilliantly last week in chapter 4 was talk about the difference between knowing God and knowing about God. You can know about him or you can know him. Man, I want to know him. And that's what this chapter 5 is saying. There are some things that we can do. We can let go of some things and hold on to some things. One of the things I learned early in 1999, the first year of marriage, was don't talk about Kathy's cooking when Erica has just cooked for me. You gotta let go of the old and grab a hold of the new. Come on, somebody. You can't have one hand on Mama's biscuits and one hand on Erica's biscuits. That don't work. Let go of the old and, for better or worse, hold on to the new. Right? And what God is saying is, if you'll let go of that and you'll cleave to her, I'm going to make you one with her. And that's so much better than Mama's biscuits. Right? The same principle is real when we're talking about our old life and our old nature and holding on to God. Man, so true. Look what verse 10 says. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Okay, I'm going to have a relationship with God. This is a great text right here. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. What is it that pleases you? I'm going to do it. The best gift giver I know is a part of our church. Her name's Elizabeth Wharton. And if you know her, you know that she is a phenomenal gift giver. You could have a conversation with her, and you could be just chatting about, oh, I went to this restaurant, it was so good. Few years can pass, and on your birthday, she'll give you a gift card to that restaurant. How did you know that? Well, remember that conversation we had 3 years ago? How did you do that? It's because, for one thing, she has a gift of gift giving, but it doesn't just happen. It is because she is intentional about, I want to be able to know what you like. I want to know what you like. I want to carefully determine what pleases the Lord. If you're ready for a relationship with God, then jump into chapter 5 this week. I want to determine what pleases you, Lord, and I want to grab a hold of it. What the next verse says in verse 17, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't act thoughtlessly. When your wife's birthday comes up and you that morning go, oh, yeah, today's the day. Tomorrow's our 25th wedding anniversary. What are we going to do? That's a bad position to be in. That is acting thoughtlessly. When I was growing up, my parents taught me the way to live. And they had rules for me to live so that I would not act thoughtlessly. And they would train me and teach me and discipline me and reward me and help me understand what it is that I should do. It's very much like chapter 5 in Ephesians, shaping me. Why is that? Is that just because they're mean or just because they're on a power trip or whatever? No, it's because they are more experienced. They know what life is like. They know my best life, how I should live, how I should act, so I wouldn't be thoughtless. And so one of the areas that I was so thoughtless in was the way I treated my sister. And I was 2 years younger, and I just loved to mess with her, just pester her, and she loved to read. She would be in her room reading, and I would be bored, you know, and I would just walk in there and I'd be messing with her book and throwing her book around and stuff. And she would get so mad at me, and then we would fight and all that kind of stuff. And so my parents would have to discipline, Robin, don't act thoughtlessly. Be nice to your sister. Be respectful to your sister. That's what chapter 5 is teaching us in regards to each other. It even gives us some instructions on how to act with each other, but also how to act in relationship with God. So this is not, when you read in the Bible things that correct you or change the way you live, it's not there because God is trying to enslave you. What he's giving you is another option. This is what I want. This is the best way to live. This is going to save you a lot of pain. Now, as our kids are teenagers and we begin to train them and teach them, our objective is to help them. Why do you want me to do that? I'm going to owe them money because I'm about to tell some stories on them. I'll have a deal with them. If I use them in a sermon illustration and I haven't asked their permission, I owe them $5 or 10 or something. I don't know. But as I see them making choices and they're not good choices, I come in and I say, man, that is not the way to go. And sometimes I get upset. Sometimes I look snappy and sound snappy. Come on, that's not the way, why am I doing that? Because I'm trying to save them from pain with girls and boys and bosses and just life situations. Trying to save them, trying to help them learn. That's what Scripture is doing. Leave the old way. Let go. It's okay to let go of it and hold on to this rule or whatever you want to call it. Hold on and cling to what the Word of God says because He has something better to offer you. Look at verse 21, Ephesians 5. It says, and further submit to one another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, this adds a whole nother layer to it, not just submitting to God, but submitting to another human being. And then he goes on to many verses after this, talking about husbands and wives and how you treat each other and how a husband is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church and giving his life, so much love that he would give his life for his wife and his family. And then how wives are supposed to love and submit to their husbands. And this is going to be a wonderful thing, to leave father and mother and cling to one another in sacrifice and submission. And you're going to become one in that beautiful thing. But how is it that we submit to one another? That's submitting to another human being who is going to make mistakes. And it is so difficult for us to submit to other people knowing that they will make a mistake or knowing about the mistakes they already have made or because we have been hurt by other people that are like them and we attach the bitterness that we have for this person onto the new person and don't even give them a chance. How can we submit to one another? This text tells us why. It's not because they have more power than us. It's not because they're better than us or have more money than us or they're going to be mean to us if we don't. That's not why. We submit to one another because that's what Christ wants us to do. Period. You remember when your parents would say, because I said so? That's kind of what this text is saying. I don't want to submit to my husband. I don't want to submit to my boss. I don't want to submit to the president or to the governor or to, I don't want to submit. Do it. Why? Out of reverence, because I told you to do it. Out of reverence for Christ. Because I'm telling you, if you will let go of the old and hang on to this new thing, I'm going to make it better than if you had a portion of both. But it takes faith, right? It takes faith to go, I'm going to let go of this, and I'm going to hold on to the new. I'm going to hold on to the new. I want to finish with one verse here, verse 21. It's actually one verse before the one I just read. This is verse 20. Yes. Give thanks for everything to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I look at my great-grandfather's Bible, This is the verse that is highlighted and underlined the most. The man who lost both wives, raising a family as a single parent, not sure if the rain was going to come and the crops were going to make it, not sure if anybody else was there to help him. Give thanks in everything to God. How could you do that? How could you give thanks? Now, it's easy to give thanks if you just got the promotion or you just got married. Like, I'm sure after he married Zona, his first wife, he's like, ha, 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 yes, this is awesome. Let's load up the wagons and let's go make this thing happen. We're going to do this. This is the way. This is God's plan. We're going to. And then his wife dies. Now what? He has a choice. He can hold on to bitterness and the past. This is the way it was supposed to work. This is the way I was planning it. God, you said for us to move here. How could we do this if she's going to die? How could this work? He had the choice to hold on to that or let go of that and say, God, if this is what you've put me in, I don't understand it, but I'm going to hold on to the new. Just yesterday, my family buried my cousin, who was 41 years old and left two kids and a precious wife. He had a blood disorder and he died. We all gathered together at that graveside and we mourned and many cried and we prayed, and there is no way to make that scene happy or okay or normal. It hurts and it's real, and the death is just present in the midst of that situation. But all of us have a choice. And we mourned yesterday, we grieved yesterday, but we did it like the Bible said. We don't grieve like other people. We don't grieve like unbelievers, because we know that we're going to see Eric again. We're going to see him face to face again. This is a chapter in the book, but it's not the last chapter. This is a phase that we're going to go, and I hate this chapter. But Lord, I'm going to say, I appreciate that you are with me in the valley of the shadow of death. Thank you, God, for being with me. I'm not thankful for what happened, but I'm thankful that you're with me through what happened. And I am going to let go. I'm not going to think that Eric's healing was the only thing that was going to make us happy and okay and successful in life. I have to let go of the dream that healing and that way it was supposed to be was the way it was supposed to be. And I'm going to cling to whatever you have for me going forward. God, what is it? What is the next thing? What is it that you have for me? Maybe it wasn't a person, but maybe it was a business that passed away, or a degree that you had to step away from, a friendship or a marriage, or you know, some sort of thing that you're like, how could it be? How could it be? It's gone. Our word from the Lord today is that if you can have the faith to say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I'm going to let go of it, and I'm going to hold on to what I'm going to cling. I'm going to leave, and I'm going to cleave to you, Lord. I'm going to hold on to whatever you have next for me, and I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to give thanks that you're with me through the middle of this, and I'm going to expect oneness with you. I'm going to believe that you're going to be with me. You're going to be Emmanuel, God, with me. Would you pray with me right now? I think we should just go to God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let's go to God right now and be honest with him wherever you're at on the spectrum. Maybe some of you walked in here today and you're on cloud 9. I mean, everything's just rocking and rolling and things are going well. It could be that you're, even in your wellness, you're holding on to your own ways. And oh man, it looks good right now. But it's not truly what God wants for you. I want to open up the idea that maybe God has something different for you, better for you. And maybe it is that he wants you to just continue going the same way. It's just that he wants you to trust in him and not yourself. There's other people in here today that the bottom has dropped out and you're suffering. You're having a difficult time. You can't seem to get ahead. You keep taking a step forward, two steps back, a step and a half forward, a half step back. It's like back and forth, back and forth. I've come to bring you good news today. God knows where you're at. God hasn't given up on you. God is bigger than the situation that you're going through. And he has a future for you set up. If you will let go, if you'll just kind of relax the fingers that you have on that old way, and you'll begin to look toward the future and look toward God being with you. If you'll look to his word, the holy word of God, and begin to let it recalibrate your heart and your mind and say, God, if this is what you want, this is what I want. God, if this is the way you were, then that's the way I want to be too. I want a relationship with you. Let's just go to him right now and just say, Lord, I want you, God. I want to make a move towards you, God. I want to be in relationship with you today. Would you just say that in your own words? This is called praying, but it doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be in the King James Version. You can say it in your own words. He's right here listening to you right now. I love you. Lord, I want to be with you. I don't want to have a religion. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be one with you. I let go of the old way. I let go of the old nature.